The Holy Spirit by Pete Baumgartner. Scripture reading, Luke 24:49. Behold, I'm going to send the promise of my Father to you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been endowed with power from on high. John 16:7-15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because men do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot endure them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak from himself. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and make it known to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 20:22. After making this statement, he breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the furthermost parts of the earth. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Every one of you repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be pardoned, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Introduction. Although controversy concerning the Holy Spirit exists, the Bible is very clear in its teaching of the Holy Spirit, his attributes, and his purpose. Proper study of the Scriptures will eliminate the confusion and unscriptural beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit. We must study the Scriptures in context and allow them to teach us instead of attempting to tell them what they say. In Matthew 28:19, we are instructed to immerse people into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This instruction was not given to be a formula for baptizing and dedicating. It was given as a mandate for teaching. We are to immerse people into the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This immersion is accomplished through teaching the Scriptures. It is through the Scriptures that we learn the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the effect each one has on our lives. We need the Holy Spirit just as much as we need the Father and Jesus. In John 16:7, Jesus said that it was advantageous for him to go away so that he could send the Comforter, whom he identified as the Spirit of truth. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to us. Therefore, it would be beneficial for us to receive him. Not only should we receive the Holy Spirit, but we should also embrace the fruit and gifts that accompany the Holy Spirit. I have seen the Holy Spirit rejected, neglected, and abused. In this study, I want to do my best to reveal the person of the Holy Spirit, placing the emphasis on him more than his gifts. Gifts are not the Holy Spirit. Like fruit, they accompany him. Without him, there would be no gifts. The Holy Spirit is God. I do not want people to continue to reject, neglect, or abuse God. I want us to embrace the Holy Spirit as God. I want us to realize that he is as important as Jesus and the Father. As a matter of fact, without the Holy Spirit, We cannot truly know Jesus or the Father. We can only know about them. Many do not realize that Jesus did not begin his ministry until he was full of the Holy Spirit. This truth is documented in Luke 3:22 and Luke 4:1. According to Acts 10:38, God set Jesus apart for ministry with the Holy Spirit and power. If the Son of God himself needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need him? After the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, his life and ministry were led and directed by the Spirit, just as ours should be. Before ascending back into heaven, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send the promise of the Father upon them. But according to Luke 24:49, it was mandatory that they wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Acts 2:33 confirms that the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. The disciples were not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God. He is not a thing, therefore we should refer to him as who rather than that or it. The Holy Spirit is one of the manifestations of the Trinity who make up the Godhead. He is revealed as a personality with a will of his own. However, his will always agrees with the will of God, the Father, and Jesus. The Holy Spirit is more than just an influence. From John 15:26, Romans 8:26 through 27, and 1 Corinthians 2:11, we learn that he is a manifestation of God. He is not just a presence, although we are aware of his presence. He proceeds from God. From Genesis 1:1-2, we see that the Holy Spirit was an active participant in creation. He will also be as active in our lives today as we allow him to be. The Holy Spirit is identified by more than one name. In John 14:26, he is identified as the Comforter. The Greek word for Comforter is Parakletos, which means intercessor, consoler, or advocate. Each of these definitions suggests the capability of giving aid. The Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside to take hold together with against. The Holy Spirit assists us. He does not carry out our duties for us. However, believers cannot effectively fulfill their assignments without him. Functions of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 12:12, John 14:26, and 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Spirit is identified as a teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches our spirits truths that will enable us to live and minister effectively for God. In John 16:13, Acts 13:2, Acts 16:6-7, and Romans 8:14, the Holy Spirit is also identified as a guide. A guide leads. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth, which keeps us from deception. In John 15:26 and John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is the life of truth. His truth in us bears witness to truth that is presented to us. In John 16:13-14, the Holy Spirit is identified as a revealer. He reveals the written word of God and speaks to our hearts messages from the heart of God. The Holy Spirit functions in various ways. In Acts 13:2-4, Acts 15:28, and Acts 16:6-7, we find that he reveals God's will to the believers. In Acts 20:23 and Acts 21:4-11, We learn that he warns the believers. Acts 1:8 declares that he gives the believers power to be witnesses for Jesus. John 14:26 tells us that he brings God's word to our remembrance. John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. From John 15:26 and John 16:13 through 14, we learn that the main objective of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus and to give aid and assistance to the believers. The Holy Spirit plays a key role in revealing the will and ways of God to the believer. According to Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Galatians 5:22 identifies love as a fruit of the Spirit. From these scriptures, we conclude that in order for God's love to operate in and through us, we must have His Holy Spirit in our hearts. According to Acts 13:2 and Romans 15:16, the Holy Spirit sets people apart for ministry. Although the Holy Spirit is one Spirit, He has many different functions. Facts about the Holy Spirit. According to Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit was active in creation. According to Luke 26 through 38, the Holy Spirit was active in the conception of Jesus. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, the Holy Spirit was active in writing the scriptures. When God's word goes forth, the Holy Spirit immediately goes into action. God's word is confirmed with signs following it. The Holy Spirit possesses the same attributes as God. According to Hebrews 9:14, He is eternal. From Psalm 139, 7 through 10, we learn that He is omnipresent. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11, we find that He is omniscient. From Luke 1:35, we learn that He is omnipotent. Isaiah 63:10, Ephesians 4:30, and Hebrews 10:29 reveal that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. This statement does not suggest that the Holy Spirit is weak or childish. Grieving the Holy Spirit can be compared to disobedient children disappointing their parents. The Holy Spirit will not force the flesh to submit. If one chooses to follow after the flesh, the Holy Spirit will be disappointed, but He will not usurp the authority of an individual. According to Matthew 12:31 through 32 and Mark 3:28 through 29, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. To blaspheme means to speak evil of or defame. We must be very cautious in what we say about spiritual things that we do not understand. Attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil is extremely dangerous. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. Therefore, He is identified as God. According to 1 John 5:7, He is one of the three who bear record in heaven. According to Ephesians 1:13 through 14, and Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of full redemption. He is the pledge, guarantee, that we will receive our promised inheritance. According to 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, the Holy Spirit enables people to operate in the gifts that He gives. According to Galatians 5:22 through 23, the Holy Spirit enables the believers to produce fruit. Without the Holy Spirit, one does not have the ability to live or minister according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. God the Father and Jesus His Son are for everyone who will receive them. The Holy Spirit is also for everyone who will receive him. According to Acts 2:39, he is for everyone who will believe. Those who do not accept and receive the Father in Jesus will never experience the privilege of being in the family of God. Those who reject the Holy Spirit will never experience him as an asset to their lives. Neither will they be sealed until the day of redemption, as stated in Ephesians 4:30. Neither the Father, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit will force themselves on an individual. Each of them responds to invitation. Refusing to accept any one of them does not change the truth of their existence or importance in a person's life. I've heard people say that the Holy Spirit is not for everyone. After all, he is a gift, and a gift is not necessarily for everyone. In John 4:10, Jesus identified himself as a gift of God. Ephesians 4:7 refers to Christ as a gift. Is this gift of Jesus not for everyone? According to John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. Jesus was given for the world, not just a select few. So is the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is for all who will receive him. Do not be deceived into thinking that God does not give himself to all who will believe and receive him. The Holy Spirit is God, and he makes himself available to all who seek him. We must understand that God exists in three manifestations: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why receive only one-third or two-thirds of God? Why not receive all that he is? Every Christian should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every person who repents of his sins and is baptized into Jesus needs to be baptized into the Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember that baptize means to immerse. The immersion to which we refer is instruction or indoctrination. We need knowledge and understanding of all aspects of God, including the Holy Spirit. The New Testament gives much insight into the role and operation of the Holy Spirit. Studying the Scriptures and learning the truth about the Holy Spirit will greatly benefit all those who desire more intimate fellowship with God. We must stop listening to people and start listening to God as he speaks to our hearts through his Word. The Holy Spirit aids and assists us. Therefore, we need him. According to Romans 8:26-28 and 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, the Holy Spirit helps us in intercession. From Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:16, we learn that the Holy Spirit will direct the believer in his daily affairs. Acts 1:8 declares that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be effective witnesses. According to John 16:13, the Holy Spirit in us bears witness to truth. He is the Spirit of truth. These statements alone should be enough to encourage one to learn more about the Holy Spirit. If the apostles of Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to become effective witnesses, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? The ministry of the book of Acts is the result of the Holy Spirit operating through ordinary people who did extraordinary things for the Lord. Removing the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts would eliminate the acts that occurred. This truth reveals why we are not seeing God move in our midst today. The Holy Spirit has been removed from many, if not most, of our churches. He is not welcome. The church leaders prefer form over power. We need the Holy Spirit operating in our lives today, so that we can become more effective for the kingdom of God. The reason we're not seeing more of the mighty acts of God occur today is that the Holy Spirit has been minimized, ignored, or rejected. The reception and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is very simple, especially if we realize a few basic things. First, we must realize that the few basic things can be taken care of in a matter of seconds. One does not have to tarry for hours, days, or weeks in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. According to Acts 2:38, one must repent of his sins, be baptized into Jesus by calling on his name, and receive him as Savior and Lord. Then he or she can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being immersed into Jesus is the only prerequisite to receiving the Holy Spirit. According to Matthew 3:11, Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Consequently, one must receive the baptizer before he or she can receive the baptism. We must realize that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Therefore, we must receive him by faith. Acts 2:38, Acts 10:45, and Acts 11:16 through 17 confirm this truth. One cannot become good enough or do enough good deeds to receive the Holy Spirit. We must believe that Jesus has done all that needs to be done to satisfy the Father. All that we have to do is believe that the Holy Spirit is given to all who will receive him by faith. The Holy Spirit cannot be obtained by works. Neither is the Holy Spirit received because of holy living. But one who receives the Holy Spirit will desire to do the work of the Lord and live holy. The Holy Spirit is not received because of one's dress code, but one who receives the Holy Spirit will desire to dress in a manner that pleases the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10 and 1 Peter 3:1 through 4 give instructions on proper attire. These instructions are guidelines, not laws of legalism. They emphasize living from the inside rather than trying to impress from the outside. These scriptures are not to be used as law. We are free to serve the Lord, not bound to serve him. From Luke 11:13, we learn that before one can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he must first desire and ask for the gift. Those who do not believe in or desire the Holy Spirit will not receive him. He will not impose himself on anyone. Chants and rituals are not necessary for receiving the Holy Spirit. Faith is necessary. Many people have the idea that seeking the Holy Spirit is seeking another language. Consequently, much confusion has occurred regarding the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is like receiving Jesus. You receive the person. We should never put emphasis on language. We should emphasize the person. We should encourage people to receive this third manifestation of God. According to Luke 11:13, one who asks for the Holy Spirit can expect to receive him. This gift of God comes by request. Once we have asked for the Holy Spirit, we must believe that God has heard and honored our request. If we truly believe that God has honored our request, we should thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we should yield to him as he comes into our hearts to reside. Acts 2:38-39 teaches that the Holy Spirit is a gift which everyone who is baptized into Jesus can receive by yielding to him. According to Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33, Jesus is the baptizer. We must receive the baptizer before we can receive his baptism. Once we receive the baptizer, we must understand that it is his desire to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a confirmation that the Holy Spirit has taken up his abode in the believer. Therefore, the recipient should gladly speak forth what the Spirit gives. According to Mark 16:17, speaking in tongues is a sign that follows the believer. We see this confirmation illustrated in the lives of the believers in the book of Acts. By looking at the five accounts of people receiving the Holy Spirit, which are recorded in the book of Acts, we should be able to draw some significant conclusions as we see what took place in each incident. The book of Acts documents five different times that people received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:1-11, Acts 8:14-24, Acts 9:10-18, Acts 10:34-48, and Acts 19:1-7. The approximately 120 disciples gathered together in the upper room were the first to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit as prophesied by Joel. In obedience to Jesus' command, they were waiting for the promise of the Father. When the Holy Spirit made his entrance, a great phenomenon occurred. Everyone in the room was baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all spoke with other tongues. Acts 2:1-11 documents this event. In Acts 8:14-24, we are told that Peter and John laid hands on Philip's converts, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Simon saw something so unusual that he was willing to pay for the ability to impart the Holy Spirit to others by laying his hands on them. We are not told what Simon saw. However, we do know that he had already seen miracles. We have no record of him being impressed enough with miracles that he was willing to pay for the ability to perform them. But we are told that he was willing to pay for the ability to impart the Holy Spirit to people through the laying on of hands. Although the scriptures do not say that the recipients of the Holy Spirit spoke with tongues, we do know that something incredible took place. Otherwise, Simon would not have been so impressed. Acts 9:10-18 records Saul's conversion. As Saul, who was later called Paul, was traveling to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus that left him blind. Afterward, Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and laid his hands on him. Saul's eyes were healed, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. This passage of Scripture does not say that Saul spoke with tongues, but Paul states in 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I speak with tongues more than you all." While listening to Peter proclaim the gospel of Jesus, Cornelius' household was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Another great phenomenon occurred similar to that recorded in Acts chapter 2. These Gentile people believed the message about Jesus that Peter preached and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues as the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. This event is recorded in Acts 10:34-48. While traveling in Ephesus, Paul met 12 men who are identified as disciples. He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. They told him that they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. When Paul inquired into their belief, he learned that they had not yet been immersed into Jesus. They had only been immersed into John's baptism. After telling them about Jesus, whom they received, he laid hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Acts 19:1-7 documents this event. From these five accounts, we learn that on three different occasions, Scripture plainly states that the recipients of the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. From 1 Corinthians 14:18, we learn that Paul spoke in tongues. We do not have proof that the Samaritan believers spoke in tongues, however, we do know that something incredible occurred when Peter and John laid their hands on these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Considering these documented facts, we conclude that when one receives the Holy Spirit, he or she can expect to speak in an unfamiliar language. It is imperative that we reiterate that one is not to seek a language. He or she should seek the Holy Spirit. Why tongues? Why is it important to speak in another language? According to James 3, 1 through 12, the tongue controls the body. Therefore, it is extremely important that the tongue be submitted to the Spirit of God. When one's tongue is submitted to the Holy Spirit, he or she is speaking according to the will of God. To eliminate some confusion, let me ask a question, and then we will look at the answer. Who speaks in tongues, the person or the Holy Spirit? Many people think that the Holy Spirit takes control of a person and overrides his or her will. This type of thinking is extremely inaccurate, and it prevents people from yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not control people. He guides them. In John 7, 38 through 39, Jesus gives insight into the flow of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside and manifests outside. The Holy Spirit must be received by faith. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is received in the inward man, just as salvation is received in the inward man. Jesus said that out of the belly, heart, or inward man, rivers of living water would flow. He identified these rivers of water as the Holy Spirit. From these scriptures, we learn that the Holy Spirit, who is on the inside, must be released from within before he can be recognized outwardly. According to Acts 2:4, the Holy Spirit does not speak for you. He gives you the utterance. According to Acts 2:4, Acts 10:46, Acts 19:6, and 1 Corinthians 14:18, the recipient of the Holy Spirit must speak. If the Holy Spirit gives the utterance, teaching syllables or phrases is unnecessary. It is also unscriptural. Let me ask you another question. Which comes first, the Holy Spirit or tongues? Many people equate speaking in tongues with receiving the Holy Spirit. But one cannot speak in tongues until after he or she receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit precedes tongues. The Holy Spirit must first be on the inside before he can give utterance. The utterance does not come from heaven. It comes from the inward man. The utterance is not imposed from the outside. It flows from within. If it flows from within, the Holy Spirit precedes the tongue. One should seek the Holy Spirit, not tongues. Why should we speak in tongues? According to Mark 16:17, speaking in tongues is one of the signs that follows the believer. Speaking in tongues is a confirmation that the Holy Spirit has taken up his abode in an individual. According to 1 Corinthians 14:14 through 15, speaking in tongues greatly increases our praying ability. Romans 8:26 teaches that we do not always know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit tells our spirit what to pray, and our spirit prays through our vocal cords. The spirit and body are active, but the mind does not comprehend what is being spoken. Praying in the Spirit will assure us a successful prayer life. We will be praying according to God's will, and there will be no error in our praying. According to 1 Corinthians 14:4, speaking in tongues edifies the speaker. According to Jude, verse 20, praying in tongues builds up the speaker. The spirit of the speaker is charged like a battery. We must be built up spiritually if we're going to help others. According to Ephesians 6:18 and Jude, verse 20, Praying in tongues is a biblical command. According to Acts 2, 4 through 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 22, speaking in tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. According to 1 Corinthians 14, 2, one who speaks in tongues speaks secrets to God. He or she is talking directly to God in private conversation. What does baptized in the Holy Spirit actually mean? To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that there is no more room for anything else. If we are full of the Spirit of God, other spirits cannot effectively influence our lives. According to Ephesians 3:19, one who is full of the Holy Spirit is full of God. One who is baptized in the Holy Spirit subjects himself or herself to the influence of the Spirit of God. Summary. The Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God, not just an influence. He is available to every believer. The Holy Spirit has been sent to aid and assist us. He is available to everyone who will believe and receive Him. The Holy Spirit is God. He did not pass away with the apostles of Acts, as some teach. He is alive and well today, and He still works through those who dare to believe in and trust Him. The Holy Spirit is just as alive and active as Father God and Jesus. No part of God has passed away. Conclusion. Be filled with the Spirit of God and allow Him to aid and assist you in every facet of your life. He desires to live in and through you. He is a gift to be received, not a wage to be earned. The Holy Spirit is received just like salvation. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and the Lord will confirm His word with signs following. The Holy Spirit desires to dwell in us and minister through us. Let's cooperate with Him. We all need the Holy Spirit in order to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. The gifts of the Spirit. Scripture reading. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles led by mute idols that could not move about. Therefore, I am telling you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are distinctions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are diverse effects, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. But it is one and the same Spirit who does all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Introduction. Spiritual gifts are manifested through various individuals for the purpose of carrying on the ministry of Jesus. When spiritual gifts operate, it is as though Jesus Himself is on the scene ministering. We must realize that the gifts are to be utilized, not worshiped or exploited. The gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 are actually manifestations of the Spirit. It is extremely important that we recognize the distinction between manifestation and gift. The gift may always be there, but the manifestation of that gift is as the Spirit wills. Jesus himself did not minister beyond what he saw or heard. He always waited for guidance. Consequently, he was always effective. We must do the same. There is one Spirit who distributes the gifts, and he distributes them as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. These gifts are given to profit, not to destroy. 1 Corinthians 12:7. They are to draw attention to God, not people. They are not earned. They are freely given. The manifestation gifts may be grouped into three categories: revelation, utterance, and power. The revelation gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. These gifts enable one to think like Jesus. The utterance gifts are prophecy, tongues, unacquired languages, and the interpretation of tongues, unacquired languages. These gifts enable one to talk like Jesus. The power gifts are faith, the gift of healing, and the working of miracles. These gifts enable one to act like Jesus. Let's look at each of these manifestations individually. Word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12:8. The word of wisdom is a revelation gift. When manifested, it gives one the ability to think with the wisdom of God. It is God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. A word of wisdom is not all wisdom. It is literally a word or segment of God's wisdom. Wisdom is good understanding and good judgment. Wisdom gives one the ability to apply knowledge. Therefore, a word of wisdom reveals what to do with certain facts that we have already. The word of wisdom is God's revelation to man. This gift is given to whom the Spirit wills, and it is manifested when the Spirit wills. Word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. The word of knowledge is also a revelation gift. When manifested, it gives one the ability to think like God thinks. A word of knowledge is knowledge from God. It is not man's natural knowledge. A word of knowledge is not all knowledge. Knowledge is fact about someone, something, or some situation. The word of knowledge is not a natural fact. It is a divine revelation from God. The word of knowledge is God's revelation to man. It, too, is given to whom the Spirit wills, when the Spirit wills. Discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Discerning of spirits is a revelation gift which enables one to think like God. The gift of discernment, as some teach, is not recorded in the Word of God. Some people are just naturally suspicious. Anyone who is sensitive to the Spirit can discern certain things, but discernment is not the same thing as discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the ability to detect and distinguish different types of spirits. It is important to know the type spirit you're confronting. Discerning these spirits means judicially examining them with God's Spirit rather than the natural mind. Discerning is not suspicion. It is a revelation from God. Discerning of spirits should not be confused with trying the spirits. The Word of God exhorts us to try the spirits to determine whether a spirit is from God. This is not the gift of discerning of spirits. In 1 John 4:1-3, we are given instructions for trying or testing the spirits. Discerning of spirits is not continually in operation in a person's life, but the manifestation is given as the Spirit wills, to whom He wills, when He wills. Prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Prophecy is an utterance gift. One who prophesies speaks like God. When the Spirit of God moves on an individual to give a particular message revealing the mind of God in a language known to both the speaker and the people, it is called prophecy. According to 1 Corinthians 14:3, true prophecy will edify, exhort, and comfort. Beware of prophecies of doom that offer no hope. The Greek word for edification is oikonome, which is defined as architecture. It relates to building. One aspect of prophecy encourages and builds a person spiritually. The Greek word for exhortation is paraklesis, which means imploration, hortation, and solace. Imploration means to make an earnest appeal. Hortation suggests or implies the giving of advice. Solace suggests comfort or cheer in time of sorrow. The Greek word for comfort is paramothea, which means consolation. From these definitions, we can conclude that true prophecy is always beneficial to the recipient. Although prophecy may not tell us what we want to hear, it will certainly declare unto us what we need to hear. According to 1 Corinthians 14:4, prophecy edifies the church. It does not tear down or destroy the church. Being used in the gift of prophecy does not make one a prophet. It is a manifestation of the Spirit. It is not the ministry gift of prophet, as seen in Ephesians 4:11. Prophecy does not necessarily mean foretelling the future. Prophecy foretells from God's perspective. Jonah 3:4 is an example of this truth. Jonah told what was going to happen based on the existing lifestyle of the people. Because they repented, the things that Jonah prophesied did not come to pass. The Holy Spirit will not interrupt Himself. Therefore, prophecy should not interrupt one who is presenting God's message. The timing of prophecy is as critical as the prophecy. One who prophesies is actually speaking under divine inspiration. Prophecy is given to whom the Spirit wills, and it should be brought forth as the Spirit wills. Various kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10. The various languages spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:10 are those that are not familiar to the speaker. They are legitimate languages, but the speaker does not understand the language. Speaking in tongues, an unacquired language, is an utterance gift. The gift of tongues must not be confused with praying or speaking in tongues. According to 1 Corinthians 14:2, one who is baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues is talking to God, not people. One who prays in tongues is talking to God, not people. When a message is brought forth in tongues, God is speaking to people. To avoid confusion concerning tongues, we must always ask ourselves these questions. Are people speaking to God, or is God speaking to people? Is the person speaking in tongues talking to God or for God? When one is speaking to God, no interpretation is necessary. When one is speaking for God, there must be an interpretation. Generally speaking, the gift of tongues brings forth a message in a language that the speaker and congregation do not understand. Therefore, an interpreter must be present to reveal God's message. Otherwise, the message must not be given. Acts chapter 2 is an exception. The people understood the languages being spoken, but the speakers did not understand what they were saying. Like prophecy, a message in tongues should never interrupt the flow of the Spirit. The gift of tongues is given to whom the Spirit wills, and it should be used when the Spirit wills. Interpretation of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Interpretation of tongues is an utterance gift. An interpreter explains the message given in tongues. The interpretation does not have to be the same length as the message given in tongues. It is an interpretation, not a translation. The Spirit reveals to a person God's message in concept, and that person puts the message in his or her own words. Interpretation of tongues should immediately follow the message given in tongues. The gift of interpreting tongues is given to whom the Spirit wills, to be used when the Spirit wills. The gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9. The gift of faith is a power gift. This gift must not be confused with the fruit of faith by which believers must live. The gift of faith is supernatural faith given by the Spirit for a particular purpose at a particular time. When the gift of faith is manifested, something extraordinary will take place. Healing, deliverance, situation resolved, etc. Tremendous boldness accompanies this gift. This gift cannot be manipulated by the whim of man. The gift of faith is given to whom the Spirit wills, to be used when the Spirit wills. The gift of healing, 1 Corinthians 12:9. The gift of healing is also categorized as a power gift. Some translations say gifts of healings, making both gift and healing plural. In the Greek dictionary, these words are defined as singular. The gift of healing is not to be confused with healing received by the laying on of hands or by anointing with oil. The gift of healing is a supernatural manifestation of God's healing power. The gift of healing is given to whom the Spirit wills, to be used when He wills. The working of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:10. The working of miracles is also categorized as a power gift. The working of miracles is not to be confused with the gift of healing. The working of miracles is a supernatural manifestation of the power of God. It is often spectacular, and it defies the natural laws by making the impossible possible. Some healings are categorized as miracles, but not all healings are miracles. The working of miracles is given to whom the Spirit wills, to be used when He wills. Summary. The Holy Spirit controls the manifestations of the Spirit. Availability is the key to these manifestations operating through an individual. But we must remember that they are His to give when, where, and to whom He wills. The Holy Spirit will never lead anyone to the abuse of these gifts. The Spirit of God is manifested for the benefit of the church, not the destruction of the church. Conclusion. The manifestations of the Spirit are given to profit the church. Therefore, they should be active in the church. Manifestations are to be used as tools, not toys. The 9 manifestations are divided into 3 categories: revelation, utterance, and power. Revelation manifestations think like God. Utterance manifestations talk like God. Power manifestations act like God. We must always remember that God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, any abuse of the Holy Spirit and his gifts is not ordained by God. The manifestations of the Spirit should be ministered in an environment set by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Scripture reading. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit produced by the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, moral excellence, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against this fruit. This verse begins with the conjunction but, which connects this statement to the previous verses that are identifying the works of the flesh. In contrast, the flesh produces works and the Spirit produces fruit. The flesh labors to please itself, but the spirit of man rests in what Jesus has provided through the Holy Spirit. One who walks in the Spirit needs no laws to govern him or her. The fruit produced by the Spirit exemplifies the character of Jesus. Consequently, it does not set an atmosphere conducive for sin. One who walks in the Spirit denies the flesh the opportunity to sin. The fruit listed in Galatians 5:22-23 is adequately defined in the author's translation of this verse. Therefore, we will not give an exhaustive explanation of each fruit. When these fruit are produced, the door to sin is closed and the character of Jesus is depicted. The effectiveness of the operations of the gifts of the Spirit is generally dependent on the atmosphere set by the fruit of the Spirit. When the atmosphere is pleasant and non-threatening, the gifts are more apt to be received. However, the fruit of the Spirit is non-compromising. Truth is always truth, regardless of the atmosphere. The fruit of the Spirit is produced as a result of intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When our spirit unites with God's Spirit, fruit is inevitable. We must realize that one who is baptized in the Holy Spirit has not yet reached maturity. Therefore, we understand that growth must occur before mature fruit is produced. The Holy Spirit does not make one mature. He assists us in our growing process. We should not place unreasonable expectations on one who is newly baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we can and should expect growth. Conclusion. Equipping ministry gifts and body ministry gifts have not been addressed in this study. We have purposely concentrated on the reception and operation of the Holy Spirit, making the reader aware of the various manifestations in which the Holy Spirit himself chooses to minister. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to the entire body of Christ. He is a gift, so he cannot be earned. The gift comes with gifts and fruit. To receive the Holy Spirit, we must first be baptized into Jesus, the baptizer. Then we must ask for the Holy Spirit, believing that we receive when we ask. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As he gives the utterance, we must speak. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to live victorious, powerful lives for God. Many people consider the Holy Spirit optional for one's life. I believe he is mandatory. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed in Jesus? If not, receive him now. You do not have to be in a church setting to receive the Holy Spirit. You can receive him wherever you are. Ask, believe, receive, and speak.